Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word found in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we bow before you, asking you to hear us, to look favorably upon us. Would you restore unto us the joy of your salvation? And as we hear your word, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I was preparing to come here this morning and proclaim God's Word in Galatians chapter 4 to you, I spent a good bit of time looking at this very short passage, and I was in awe. In awe that God could layer so many layers upon layers and pour so much wondrous detail into such a short passage. There's so much here for us. And I'm afraid I feel a bit like I'm going to be robbing you, because we have no time to get into everything that is here. But don't miss it. Spend a little time looking at this passage and the context of the verses here that point you back to Genesis. We're going to talk a little bit about it, but there's so much here. You will stand in awe and wonder of the providential, sovereign, almighty grace of God that is at work in the lives of His people. How God worked all that together. This is a passage about joy, about celebration, and you'll miss it if you don't connect the dots. But I want to focus this morning just on the heart of it. And the heart of this passage is joy and celebration and freedom. Now, it was just a little over a week ago that we all in this country celebrated the 4th of July. It's our annual celebration of freedom and independence here. And of course, we all know that there's a historical context behind that celebration. But I wonder sometimes if we have forgotten the meaning surrounding those events and the ongoing blessings that we have received as a result, and even of the life that we now enjoy as American citizens. And I say that because I'm afraid when I look at this text, we as Christians are in the same place. I wonder if we have forgotten the meaning surrounding these events and the ongoing blessings that we have received as a result of them and of the sheer joy-filled life that is ours in Christ. Somewhere along the way, it's become ordinary. and that is tragic. Well, in our history as Americans, a war was fought and won so that we could live free from the tyrannical rule of an oppressive king. And while we certainly enjoy in this country many constitutional rights and privileges that others in other parts of the world do not, I wonder if we have even begun to give up too many of our rights and our privileges for the sake of expediency, for the sake of acceptance, for the sake of tolerance. And I'm afraid it's the same in the church. A battle was fought and won for our souls, that we might be set free from a tyrannical rule of sin and death. We have rights, we have privileges, but I wonder if we have begun to give up many of those rights and privileges as followers of Christ for the sake of expediency, for the sake of acceptance, and for the sake of tolerance. You see, it's a truism that Americans prize nothing more highly than freedom. But the trouble is that we generally want the wrong kind of freedom. Philip Graham Ryken says this about the kind of freedom many Americans want. Some speak of political freedom, the freedom of speech, the freedom of assembly, the freedom to vote. Others work for freedom, freedom from oppressive social structures. However, what most Americans mainly want is personal freedom, the freedom to be left alone, to be allowed to do as we please. The reason, he says, that we want to be left alone is that we are naturally selfish. We want to do what we want to do whenever, wherever, however, and with whoever we so please. If that is what freedom means to us, then believing and trusting in God becomes extremely inconvenient. You see, God is the great lawgiver. He has told us what is right and what is wrong. He has given us moral principles that define and determine how we are to relate to Him and how we are to relate to one another. The law has shown us our sin. It has shown us our need, and it has shown us the only hope we have for life and for freedom. The law doesn't save us. It tutors us. It points us back to the only one who has made such life-giving promises and who has kept them for us. The one who has promised to save and who has done so. The reality in our hearts, even as believers, is that we get all tangled up. We get hindered by our old master. And we fall away. We drift away. We are broken in our relationships with one another and with God. And the reality is that if we try to free ourselves, we stop listening to the Word of God. And we just get entangled further. Tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not listen to the law? Have you not heard what it says? Have you not seen where it points? That's true in the hearts of men. We see this pattern, this struggle at work in our nation as well. We see it unfolding all around us. In the current struggle or battle for the freedom of religion versus the freedom from religion, that pursuit of freedom from religion has taken the very foundation of freedom and turned it on its head. It's gotten all twisted and distorted like our hearts are at times. It has made man the source of freedom rather than God. And formal independence from God has now even become the popular pursuit of many in this country, even to the point of imposing a demand for independence from God upon God's people. We are feeling the pressure, the persecution in the church to conform to the pattern of this world, to take up the principles. Unfortunately, there are far too many Christians in this country that are embracing that practice, that are embracing such beliefs. They're believing the lie that freedom is found in the principles of this world. And back earlier in chapter 4 here in verses 8 and 9, it says, "Why in the world are you subjecting yourselves again to such foolishness, to the elementary, worthless principles of this world, when you have already been set free?" It seems preposterous to the Apostle Paul. And if we stop and look at it, it will be to us as well. The problem is we are by nature selfish. We are sinful. We do what is right in our own eyes. All human beings are born in sin and are by nature slaves to sin and death. But true freedom is not giving ourselves over to that slavery, but rather being liberated from it. When the Bible talks about freedom, it always means freedom in Jesus Christ. The first verse of the next chapter says it. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Not slavery, not bondage, not despair, not death, not abandonment, for freedom. Christ has set us free. Why is it then that so many Christians today are trying to put themselves back into bondage, trying to get back into the slave quarter, so to speak, to live as slaves to fear, to self-effort, to the outward trappings, rather than living in light of the truth? And the heart of the matter is this: to live like a slave is to live without trust. Without trust in the one who protects us, just as he promised, who provides for us, just as he promised, who rules over us with mercy and grace, just like he promised. Slaves have no trust in that one whose mercies are new every morning. Living like a slave is like taking matters into our own hands, trying to provide for ourselves, to save ourselves. It's a stark picture of unbelief, and we've seen it throughout the history of mankind. It was there back in the beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve disbelieved what God said. They took matters into their own hands. They thought what they wanted would be good. It was there in the wilderness wanderings with God's people when they were separated in a sense of those who would truly submit, who would bow the knee to the Lord God Almighty, or those who were just along for the ride. Even on the verge of the promised land, it was there. God had to tell his people, "See, this day I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, for the Lord your God is your life. Cling to me, and you will live. If you don't, you will surely die. And then he taught them to sing. The verses of the song that they were to sing was not very encouraging. It was convicting. Because it was all about how after they got in the promised land, they're going to rebel and get hard-hearted and turn away from the one who would love them and save them. Well, it's not just back in the garden. It's not just back in the wilderness. It's not even just on the verge of the promised land. It's in the church in Galatia in this passage. The Apostle Paul is speaking to it, and it's in our lives today, and God wants us to hear it. And here's the bottom line of it all. Here's the question, the dilemma that we are all faced with in our lives. Will we seek the Lord, or will we seek our own way? That's it. That's the heart of it all. And so we are confronted with a stark reality in this passage. And it tells us the story of Abraham and Sarah. And most of you know it, but perhaps you've missed some of the details. I want to tell you that in Abraham, we see exemplified the only two possible attitudes that we can have toward God. Attitude of faith or an attitude of unbelief. That's it. There's no neutral ground with us when it comes to God. We believe or we don't. This story takes us back to Genesis chapter 15 and the chapters that would follow, where the Lord God Almighty promised Abraham that he would have a son and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Abraham believed God, the text tells us, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God recognized it as real faith in him, in spite of all odds. You see, Abraham and his wife Sarah had no children. But God promised him a son. And Abraham believed. He trusted, he hoped in the promise of God for 10 long years, but still no son. Then came in unbelief. And Sarah and Abraham decided, well, God promised, maybe he wants us to accomplish it. Maybe he wants us to go make this son happen, this son of promise. And so Sarah took her maidservant Hagar and gave her to Abraham. And she said, let her give you a son. Well, when Abraham was 86, Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And he was born according to the flesh in the usual ordinary way, Scripture tells us. Nothing exciting about that at all, really. I mean, I'm sure they were excited. They have a child. But when it comes to God's promise, this isn't it. This is going to pale in comparison to it. This is man-made effort to accomplish what God had promised. He was born according to the flesh in the usual way. God, in his wisdom, waited 13 more years before he came to Abraham again and promised him anew, covenanted with him anew, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. All nations would be blessed because of him. And God promised him, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the foundation. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is not accomplished by the efforts of men. Only God can make that a reality. And it's wrapped up in the promise that God would provide a son for Abraham and Sarah. That Abraham would be the father of many nations. The promised inheritance would not come through the son of the slave woman, the scriptures tell us, but from the free woman, from Sarah, his wife. It's as if God's saying, this will not be by your own efforts, but only by my miraculous intervention will the promise be fulfilled. Sarah was barren. They both were old. It was 13 years later from when they thought it was impossible to begin with. 13 more years God waited to clearly show them this is not your own doing. The promise is fulfilled by me, God says. Isaac was born a year later after this covenant, after this promise. And that's what he was called, a child of promise. Ishmael was born a slave. He would always be a slave. And his birth is the story of unbelief, of Abraham not trusting in the Lord. Isaac was born free. Free from the slavery. According to God's promise. According to God's provision. God gave him life. Not Abraham. Not Sarah. And this is important because this is a picture of our new birth, of our redemption in Christ. You see, Scripture says, here's the truth of it. We were slaves to sin, dead in our trespasses, by nature, children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, made us alive together in Christ. It is by grace you've been saved. I think we've forgotten how wondrous that is. It's almost become normal to us to hear, to think about, perhaps even to forget. Well, the Apostle Paul is clear in this passage that the Judaizers who had come to enslave the Christians in Galatia anew. You see, the new believers in Galatia hadn't been practicing Judaism. They were Gentiles, and yet the Judaizers come in and said, if you really want to be a son of Abraham, you got to put all this on. You got to put on the outward trappings. You got to do it like this. And the legalism chained them. And the Apostle Paul is here telling them in this passage, telling us that the Judaizers had really abandoned God's promised provision and sought their own way. They didn't hope. They didn't trust. They thought being related to Abraham was enough. The problem is they forgot who their mother was. Who was their mother? Hagar. Hagar, who could only give them a life of slavery outside the promised land. Out in Arabia, the text tells us. Look into that. Study that a little bit. God in His providence, this is part of the layers and the hues of His glorious workings out in history, the meaning that can transform our understanding in our lives. The truth of it. His call to the Galatians and to us is to stand fast. To not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I have to ask you this question. Too often in my dealings with people, Christians, professing believers, I see something missing. And you know what it is? It's joy. Where has our joy gone? Who has robbed us of our joy? You see, this passage teaches us the incredible glory of life as a Christian. what it means to be a Christian. Our life, our salvation are not the work of our own doing, but the work of God in us. It's a testimony that we belong to Him. I will be your God. You will be my people. I am yours, and you are mine, God says to us. That should cause us to rejoice. It should cause us to fall down in wonder and amazement. Be amazed at this. There are two great privileges that we as believers are granted. One is that we inherit the promises, all those promises that I've mentioned and more as God's people. Those are ours in Christ for all eternity. We inherit the promises. We also experience the grace of God. What is it Isaiah 40 tells us? Tells us as we struggle that those who wait upon the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, shall renew their strength. They are the ones who will mount up on wings as eagles. They are the ones who will run and not grow weary, who will walk and not be faint. It's not of our doing. It's all of the Lord. That should bring us peace. That should bring us joy and hope and strength and life. And joy, and joy, and joy. Did I mention joy? Where is your joy? Where do you find the utter giddiness of a child, like at a celebration of 4th of July, where every time one of those fireworks goes off, their eyes get large. The oohs and ahs of childlike amazement at fireworks. How much more ought our hearts to rejoice in the reality that is ours in Christ. The experience of grace of God in our hearts. The fundamental difference between Ishmael and Isaac is the presence, the reality of faith. And the text here tells us that as followers of Christ, we are like Isaac. We are children of promise. It's a promise that leads to grace and true freedom and an inheritance that can never spoil or fade, God tells us. So now what? What do we do with that? Consider it this day. But brothers and sisters, it's time. The time has come. No more excuses. No more regrets. It's time to live and to love like children of promise, with hearts that are full of joy and wonder at the grace of God. Scripture tells us to put off the old man and to put on the new. So the next time the old man in you rears his ugly head, here is what I want you to do. I want you to put him out. Just like Hagar, the slave woman, and her slave child were put out, I want you to cast him out, that old man in you. I want you to get rid of him. He has no business with you anymore. Remember this, you who have been set free. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. And that is worthy of a celebration. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, how great it is to stand and wonder at your goodness to us. To taste and to see how very good you are. to know anew the freedom that is ours in Christ. Lord, would you help us to remember these things? Help us to never forget the joy that is found in your salvation of us. Lord, may our hearts be a picture of your glory and your grace at work in us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.